welcome you this morning, call your attention to the announcements, and we have a couple of to add on to the many that are in the bulletin, so just follow along if you would, please. Today being the fourth Sunday, most of you know that it is our regular fourth Sunday fellowship dinner, and we would encourage you to stay for that. If you either didn't remember or didn't know, you're still welcome. There's always plenty of food, and trust that you'll be able to join us and stay. It's always a good time. Tonight in the evening service, the Turnbulls will be speaking. Ken will be catching us up on the progress of the African Christian University that he is among those trying to start in Zambia. And so we need to get all the latest report on where they are in that development, and also perhaps getting caught up on the happenings with the Turnbull family. And it's just a good night to come, and we just would encourage you to be here to hear from the Turnbulls. And guys, remember that we have a men's ensemble that will be singing on Mother's Day, and Wednesday, May 5th, we have the one practice. It's not a great load on you. It's a good song. If you don't know it, take a hymn book home and sing number 12, and that'd be exciting in your home, I'm sure. But at any rate, you are welcome to join us, and this is just a one-time thing. One practice on Wednesday at 8 o'clock on May 5th, and then we'll be singing the following Sunday. We would encourage you to join with us for that. It's just always good to sing. A couple of things about next week. Next week, being the first Sunday of the month, we'll be having our communion service, and we would just ask that you take some time this week and consider those things about the Lord's death. Do not just let it happen it's the first Sunday of the month, I guess we'll have communion. It is profitable as you put your time and your thought and your prayers into it, so we would encourage you to do that. Also, next week, Sunday evening, we will be moving the evening service to 6 o'clock. That will be next week. We'll announce it again next Sunday morning. But you might put that on your calendar, that starting next week, the evening service will be at 6 o'clock rather than 7. And that time will continue for the entire summer. So plan on a time change. On the back, we have the calendar of men's activities, and you can respond appropriately. If you have questions about these things or how you might fit in, you need to talk to somebody. You can talk to Phil Daniel or Sam Mason when he gets back, or Ron Furman. You can get more detailed information about these, but a number of activities, not just for men. There are some for the family. The ladies, you're welcome, and young people, you're welcome to join us on May 8th for the work day on Saturday. A number of different projects, not only at church but elsewhere, and this would be for the whole family. And so we would encourage you to look at this calendar and put some of these things on your list. Then we still have a need for a first and second Sunday school teacher. And we know we've been putting this in the bulletin for a long time, but we still have that need. And I'm convinced that somebody out there can fill that. And if you can handle it for the summer, that would be great. If you want to take it for more than that, that would also be good. But do pray about that. We do need a teacher for that age group. And so we trust that you will respond. We want to offer our sympathy and our prayers to the Ellenbargers. They had kind of a difficult week. R.D.'s sister passed away, Ron's aunt, and then her daughter passed away also. So they had a couple of difficult times this week, and we just want to remember them and pray for them, for the Lord to comfort them. And as it often happens, with death comes life. And so while we're mourning with the Ellenbargers, we rejoice with the Kelloggs. Wayne and Sue have a new grandson out on the West Coast. Jeffrey came into the world. Sue is still out there for another week or so. But we rejoice in the safe arrival of this young man and trust the Lord's blessing on him. But it's good to be together and trust that this service and then the time afterwards will be a blessing to you. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us.
Good morning. If you'll stand and take your hymnals, we're going to start this morning with Crown Hymn with Many Crowns. It's number 234. Come to you this morning, and we thank you for this time that we have to gather with your people. Lord, we pray today that as we turn all of our cares over to you, that you would turn our focus to you and everything that you have done for us, everything that you are. Lord, we pray that you would use this service to encourage your people, and we pray that you would bring yourself glory at the same time. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn back to number 96. All hail the power of Jesus' name, number 96. may be seated.
We've been singing of the greatness of Jesus Christ as ruler and king. In John chapter 15, we read of him in a slightly different role, of his essentialness, not just for the universe, but for the individual believers. And of course, the teaching there of the vine and the branches and the great truth, abide in me, because without me you can do nothing. And the choir is going to come and sing that very simple verse, very simple thought, but the very profound statement, abide in me. Choir.
For our scripture reading this morning, if you'd take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read beginning in verses 11 through chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6, 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing. Then I welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's our prayer today that through your Spirit, you would remind us of who we are. You would remind us that though we live in a world, we are not to be a part of it. I pray that you would give us the right perspective of how we live, how we interact with our world, how we view it. And Father, teach us to live as saints before you, as separate before you, cleansed and purified in our lives and in our spirits. We would be a people cleansed and holy before you. Thank you again, Father, for how you work through your word and your spirit. Teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand and take your hymnals again. Turn to number 372. We're going to sing this one a little different than it's printed. We're going to sing straight through the four verses and then sing the refrain only once at the end. So we'll sing all four verses and then we'll sing the refrain the last time. Number 372.
Allegiance, glad-hearted,
to 361. We're going to read together, just ignoring the divisions, and we'll all read straight through number 361. My God, I love thee, not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because who loved thee not must die eternally. Thou, O my Jesus, thou didst me upon the cross embrace. For me didst bear the nails and spear and manifold disgrace. Then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well? Not for hope of winning heaven or of escaping hell. Even so I love thee and will love, and in thy praise will sing, solely because thou art my God and my eternal King. Let's turn to 364, just a few pages over. We'll sing all four verses. My Jesus, I love thee.
Dismiss the children to children's church at this time. If you would please turn to the passage that Steve read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. pray. Father, we have sung of some great things, and we have professed our love and our adoration and our praise and our worship. Father, I pray as we look at this passage, as it talks about our life in this world, that we might remember even some of the things we have sung, things of real value, and we might see actually the things of the earth that we place such great value on, and we might come to the right conclusions and right decisions. Father, we are your people. We bear the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We call ourselves Christians. We are his by purchase. Father, I pray that we would live like that. And Lord, you know the lives before me. You know the hearts. You know the minds. You know the things that have been set up before our eyes that we pay such great attention to. I pray we might see really our own lives. Father, just bless. Teach us from your word, I pray in your name. Amen. It's a great thought that we as Christians are reconciled to God. We have been brought back into a right relationship with him, where we were, in the terms of Hebrews, where we were far off. We were without God, without hope in the world. God, in his mercy, through the work of Jesus Christ, has reconciled us to himself by faith in Christ. And not only that, has given to us that ministry. And so we go to people and we say, be reconciled to God. And certainly that includes the gospel message to those who are unsaved. It includes also, I believe, Christians. Because when you think of reconciliation, you think we would all be one happy family and everything would be well with believers between ourselves. And between us and God, having been reconciled, everything would be just fine and our relationships would be good and we'd be one with the Lord and we'd be close to him. And when we sang, My Jesus, I Love Thee, and living for Jesus and those kind of songs, they would just be a reflection of what really exists. And at least in my own life, and perhaps in some of yours, that's not true. We seem to live as though we aren't reconciled. We seem to live, and I'm not talking about salvation here, I'm talking about our relationship with God. My relationship is not always that close, friendly, warm relationship that ought to be between two people with nothing between us, that two people that are reconciled. And estrangement and a strained relationship, strangeness maybe coldness and hardness of heart even, seems to be fairly common, at least at times in my life and in yours. And the question is, why should that be? And the answer is, it ought not to be. There ought not to be that strain between us and God. We ought to be able to talk about walking with the Lord, and that's a warm, living, vital relationship. And Paul deals with that apparently in 2 Corinthians, because that church had a lot of problems. Problems with Paul and thus problems with the Lord. And so in this section, he's talking about at least one of the causes that stretches relationships, one of the causes that puts a strain or a break even in our relationship with the Lord. See? I'm not talking positionally now. I'm talking today right here on our daily walk. See, and one of the problems that ruins, if you will, that relationship, that breaks it or makes it strained, or that makes my heart hard and cold towards things of the Lord, my associations. And that's what Paul addresses to the Corinthians here. The fact that I am associated with some things in my reconciled life that ruins that reconciliation. And I cannot be close to the Lord with these associations, and that's what he's talking about here in chapter 6. It even ruined the relationship between Paul, their spiritual father, and the church. He has to plead with them in verse 11 and 12 and 13. Hey, open up to me. Be warm the way we used to be. I'm your father. You're my children. See, something had come even between them. See? There wasn't any room in their hearts for Paul any longer. There wasn't any room in their hearts for things of the Lord, apparently. Something had changed. Something had happened. And so Paul in verse 11 and 12 and 13 says, hey, open up to us like it used to be. And then he goes on to address the problem. Gives him a command to solve this problem of strain, this problem of broken relationships, not just between believers, but between us and God. Do not be, and by the way, he's not giving advice here. This is not, it'd be nice if you could. This is do it or don't do it. It's a command. Don't be, and King James says, unequally yoked. Other translations have bound together. I forget exactly what Steve read, but it's the idea. Don't have that relationship with unbelievers. And the example of an unequal yoke, and we'll just use that phrase because most of us are familiar with it. That example of an unequal yoke is back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, where it talks about don't put a donkey and an ox together in the same yoke to pull a plow. They're not the same height. They're not the same strength. They don't work together well. And so you just can't function with an ox and a donkey together, see? It doesn't match. It doesn't work. And that's the example of what he's talking about here. The donkey can't be the donkey and the ox can't be the ox because they're unequally yoked, see? And so you get the clear picture, at least I think it's clear, that when he's talking about don't be bound with unbelievers or don't be unequally yoked, he's talking about an arrangement, a relationship, something that prevents you from being what you're supposed to be. The unequal yoke will prevent you from living as a Christian. See, it's that kind of an arrangement he's talking about. Something that restricts my freedom to live as a Christian. Something that forces actions on me that I ought not to be doing. See? Something that compels my behavior in a certain way that's not right. That's an unequal yoke. That's a being bound together. See? I cannot be what I ought to be. I cannot be even what I want to be because I am in this yoke. See? And I can't live as a Christian in this world. And he has to write this to the Corinthians. Remember, the Corinthians are open-minded. Apparently, they're tolerant. They're accepting. They take all comers and they evaluate and they pick some and choose some. They just don't think, what is this that they're doing and how will it affect my life? See, they're living in a secular city that's fairly wicked, and they're just probably good members of society. But they're not thinking how being good members of society affects their ability to live as Christians. See, they're ignorant. And so Paul has to wake them up. And I've used this quote before, and I really wish I knew where I got it. It's right here on my bulletin board on my desk, but I don't know how it got there. It's familiarity breeds contempt, only it doesn't hold with respect to sin. Familiarity with sin doesn't breed contempt. Familiarity with sin breeds affection. See? The closer you get to it, the more you like it. And the Corinthians apparently are locked up in these relationships with unbelievers. That is affecting their ability to live as a Christian. And so Paul says, just right out the bat, in this matter of this reconciliation with God and you and God, or you and the people around you, you and me, don't be. Command, don't be in that kind of association with unbelievers. See? Because that ruins the reconciliation. The relationship with God gets ruined by your association with unbelievers. And to show this, how it really works, he gives us a series, five of them, of couplets that obviously don't work, five contrasting sets to show you exactly what he's talking about. Unfortunately, we use this passage, basically, it's the passage we say to young people, don't marry an unbeliever. And that's true. You come to me and you want to marry an unbeliever, you get about one word out of me and say no. See, I mean, it really fits, don't marry an unbeliever. See, because you can't live as a Christian if you're married to an unbeliever. And you can talk to me about that afterwards, but that's true. But the passage is much bigger than that. Don't just limit it to, should I marry an unbeliever? See. And Paul uses this in terms of business relationships and social relationships and political relationships and personal relationships. And he covers every area of our life and says, don't be bound together with unbelievers. Can you possibly make it work? And the answer for all of these is obviously no. You can't. It will not work. And so these are so obvious that the answer just you will, by the time we get done with five of them, you'll be yelling out no. See? Because it's that obvious. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. Number one, you have to answer these questions. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Righteousness on one side, dealing with a standard and following the standard, and lawlessness on the other side means there's no restraint, there are no laws, they just do not follow anything, see. Unrestrained on one side and following a standard on the other. What, and the word partnership is sharing, what companionship, how do they go together? A standard and no restraint. In 1 John chapter 3, we read that lawlessness, sin is lawlessness. So just fit sin in here if you want. But sin means I follow no standard. There are no laws. There's no standard that I live by. And how do I put sin together, lawlessness, with a standard, righteousness? Titus chapter 2 talks about believers and says we've been redeemed from every lawless deed. What sharing, what commonality, what companionship, how close can I be with righteousness and lawlessness? And the answer is there is none. There is none. Absolutely none. See. The second one. What fellowship has light with darkness? We're going to have a fellowship meal. We share in common a meal. See? That's the idea of fellowship, a sharing in common. And especially it's even more sharing in common because we're believers. And so we share in our common faith in Jesus Christ. We share in our commonality of being part of this particular local body. We share together a common life in a fellowship dinner, see. And you take light and you take darkness and you say, how do they share together? See, they don't. There is no commonality. There is no sharing, see. They're opposed to each other. They're exclusive. You have one, or you have the other, but you don't have fellowship with them. It is interesting that 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about us as believers and specifically says we're called out of darkness into light. See? And Ephesians chapter 5, we once were darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. It doesn't say we're kind of grayish. We have one foot in and one foot out. It says, no, we've been called out of this and into this. And Paul says, hey, think. What commonality do we have with darkness? And the answer is, there is none. There is none. You can't put darkness and light together at all. See? Verse 15, I love this one. What harmony has Christ with Belial? That's the word we get symphony from. You know, and you know what a symphony is? You take all kinds of instruments and you put them together and they sound good. We use that phrase between people that get along. We make beautiful music together. That's the concept here, see. And you have Jesus Christ and you have Belial, and Belial is just, could be Satan, but it's just really worthlessness. What beautiful music does Christ, who is worth everything, have with something that is absolutely worthless? See? Could be evil, could be Satan, but it's just worthless. How do they sing together? When I read this, I think of music because I don't sing solos. I sing in choirs. I've been singing in choirs for close to 60 years now. My first choir was in third grade, believe it or not. And through grade school and junior high and high school and college and then after college with some of the guys from IBM. Did anybody here ever hear of SPEBSQA? The Society for the Preservation and Encouragement of Barbershop Quartet Singing in America. Hey, that's a big organization. It is a big organization. But for 29 years, singing stuff, see. And then you sing, take my lips and let them sing, or take my voice and let it sing always only for my King. And you say, how do they make beautiful music together? And the answer is, they don't. See? So does Christ sing with worthlessness? Does Christ sing with Belial? What harmony is there? What do you sing? There is no harmony there. There is no symphony. There is no concord, I think maybe Steve said. It just doesn't get along. Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The word is union here, agreement, union. See, what joining together has the temple of God with idols? And idols is something that we set up and worship. We give it our reverence. We give it our praise and worship. We give it our obedience. We give it our service. I worked for some companies and I worked for an organization that just, they didn't want much. They just wanted your life. See? And you work for the agency and you work for the agency, see? And then you remember that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of God, and we're being built together in a church as a corporate temple of the living God. We're living stones being built in, and this is a temple, and that's an idol. And how do they join together? How can I, with if you will, with Christ in my temple, see, how can I be joined with something that requires my worship and my service that I willingly give my obedience to, see? How can I do that? And by the way, you are the temple of God. He's not talking about Jerusalem here. He's not talking about a church building here. He's talking about you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you know that you're not your own? You are God's purchase, see? 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, we're being built together as a temple. And what agreement, see? I've been saved from idols. I think of that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that talks about the Thessalonians, but it talks about each one of us. Everybody knows that when you were saved, how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. See? Maybe you didn't understand that at your salvation, that you turned from idols to serve God. You are no longer idol people. You're no longer idol worships. Now you're serving God. You're His temple, see? What union, what agreement? And the answer is, there is none. Not a little bit. Not, well, we kind of, you know, cut corners, compromise. There's no union at all, see? God says, He will dwell in us and walk among us, and I will be their, your God, and you will be my people. See, God says that. And as you go through these five things and you say, what about this and this, and what about this and this, and what about this and this? And the answer is, there is nothing. There is no compromise. There is no contact. See, you can't have one foot in and one foot here. You can't have a little and a little. See, if you read this passage, there is no contact. And so I have to ask myself, how can I, as one of these people, how can I be bound together? How can I be in an association of lawlessness or darkness or worthlessness or unbelievers or idols? I mean, you just go down that list and say, how in the world can I live that way? How in the world can I live that way? See? And it can't be good. It can't work. It can't fit. See? Salvation brought me out of those five things and moved me into those other five. And how can I imagine that I can stay where I was before I was saved? See? How can my Christian life be characterized by my old ways? By my old habits, by my old life, by my old associations, by my old whatever, see? God says in verse 17, come out from their midst and be separate. Don't touch what is unclean. See? That's what He's telling us to do. Those associations, come out from them and don't touch them. And then notice what He says. You come out and I will welcome you. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that neat? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to hear God saying, welcome back? See? You've been out there too long. Welcome back. See? I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We talk about being son of God and whatnot, and that's kind of a positional thing. Here He says, hey, this is just going to be the way we're going to live. You come out of those associations. You come out of those things. And don't touch them any longer. And I'll be your father, and you'll be my son or my daughter. See? He He's not talking about getting saved. He's talking to believers that are living the way they ought not. And he's calling them to come out of those associations that are governing their life. The jobs, the schools, the recreation, the associations, the circles, the whatever that we are tied up in, the memberships, see, that in them we cannot live as a Christian because they're not set up that way. They're unbelievers. They're worthless. They're lawless. They're idols, see. He says, you come out. You come out. This is a passage on you and on me. You come out. We have to come out, see. And I'll be your father. I'll be your son. Or you can be my son. You can be my daughter. We'll be in that kind of relationship again, see. Now, if you believe those verses, then 7:1 follows, see. If that's a promise that you want, if that's a promise that you believe, and that's a relationship with God that you want, Paul says, therefore, having these promises, the promise that God says, you come out and you be separate and you don't touch the unclean and I'll be your father, you'll be my son or my daughter. If that's a promise that you want, Paul says, let's cleanse ourselves from all of that stuff. Some of it is defilement of the flesh, the body, physically. Some of it is defilement of our spirit, and that one hits us even harder because you rot yourself with what you see and what you read and what you sing. I know about music. And you rot yourself with the people you hang around with and just listening to them. See? Let's cleanse ourselves. Perfecting holiness, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now understand what this means, to perfect holiness. Back in the book of Leviticus, where we have all these regulations that you and I think are kind of strange, the dietary stuff, the don't have, the mixture of the fabrics, you can't use cotton and wool together. Don't mix the seeds in your garden or your field. I mean, don't mix. See, it has nothing to do with what you're mixing or what you're wearing or what you're eating. It has everything to do with the whole law is to make you different than everybody else in the world. The Lord keeps saying, do this and don't do this and don't mix and don't mix and don't mix. Because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And holy means I'm separate from the world. You be holy. You be separate. That's what the Levitical law really does. It identifies people by their lifestyle as different. And Paul says, having this promise, let's cleanse ourselves from defilement of things that are fleshly, body, and things that defile our spirit, these relationships that tie us in. Bringing our holiness to perfection. And it's not just we don't sin, it's that we are out. We are out. We're not in there any longer. See? We do it in the fear of God. See? You can read 1 Peter chapter 1. If you call on the Father who without regard for persons judges according to each man's work, conduct your life in fear and trembling. Because, then he goes on and says, because I'm holy, you be holy, and know that you were purchased into that. I mean, 1 Peter 1 is an amazing passage on not being in. See. So we have to look at our life. We have to really look at our life in terms of relationships. There are some relationships that you can't have. With some people, you cannot be close to them. With our connections, and there are some people, and there are some organizations, and there are some things that you cannot be connected to. And there are arrangements, and there are partnerships, and I'm not talking about business partnerships, although that's a prime example. There are some people you cannot be partners with. You cannot be in business with some people. There are memberships, and there are some organizations, and you name them, I don't know them, but there are some that you can't be in. See, all of these fit the one side of these five contrasts. What fellowship does being a Christian have? What in common does being a Christian have? What union does being a Christian have with these things? If I am in these things and I have these unions and these fellowships and these partnerships and these arrangements and these connections, then I will not be able to live as a Christian. And God says, come out. Come out. And it may require a reordering of your life. It really may. You say, well, that's a big price. God says, come out and I'll be your father. That's a big reward, isn't it? That's the walk, that's the relationship we want. We see him and we see the Lord Jesus Christ and we see the value in them and we say, that's what I want. As I want my life to be reconciled to them, and this stuff means nothing any longer. See? Well, it does mean something. It never means nothing. It means negative. It's what's killing me. See, it's what's ruining me. See, it's what controls my life. And Paul says, come out. We have this promise. We have these promises of God. And we can't kid ourselves and say, well, nobody can do that. We can't kid ourselves and say, well, I can't help it. That's just, you know, I just have to be there and whatnot. You know, we can't slough it off and just say, well, that's just life in this world. The answer is, that's the problem. It is life in this world. Come out. Come out. See? And when you're thinking of setting something up in your life, the question you must ask is not whether they are legal or ethical or moral. That has nothing to do with this. It's what do they do to my freedom to live as one walking with the Lord? What will they do to my ability to live as a Christian? Will it bind me? Will I be bound by them? And if I am bound by them and I cannot live as a Christian in that, whatever it is, then that has to go. That's what Paul says. See, there are people I can't tie myself up with. There are jobs I can't have. There are areas I can't go to or can't live in. There are organizations and movements I cannot join. If I want God to be my father and I want to be his son in the relationship that Paul's talking about here. So when you read this passage, don't just simplify and say, well, I didn't marry an unbeliever. I guess I'm okay. I'm glad you didn't. See? And that part's okay. But we need to look at our life. Everything in our life comes under this. Everything in our life comes under this. And I know what it is to sell your soul to the devil. See? And some of you are doing the same thing. And we're justifying it by, well, this and this and this and this and this. And Paul says, no, no more. There's nothing in common with that any longer as a believer. He says, come out. And I'll be your God. I'll be your father. You'll be my son. You'll be my daughter. And we need to ask ourselves, where's our heart? Where's our affections? Where's our life? Let's pray. Father, teach us the truth of this passage, that we would not gloss over, we would not kid, we would not slough it off, we would not make light, we would not think it unrealistic or unlivable. We would come out and be yours. And what a promise you give us, that you'll be our Father, we can be your sons and daughters. Our life is yours by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Help us to live that way. I pray in your name. Amen. Part of our problem is what we look at, what we think is of value, what we think is attractive. And the solution to that is what we look at. And I think it's appropriate to close by turning to number 382 and sing a very familiar hymn. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, say that thou art my best thought by day and night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. These words are really good. Think of them as we stand, sing all four verses of number 382. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer again.
In prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts to probe and reveal the hidden thoughts and the hidden things of our heart that we try to mix with this world. Show us, Father, where we are wrong, where we have united light and darkness, or tried to. Just help us, Father, to be a people that are pure before you and clean. Thank you for the way you use your word to challenge us, to show us who we really are. We thank you now, Father, for a privilege of joining together around the table for fellowship. We thank you for providing food for us. Thank you for caring for us, even in the physical areas. And I pray that our time of fellowship would be encouraging. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.